we're going to, throughout the semester, we're going to talk about some things. And the top topics you guys gave were suicide, divorce, dating relationships, or physical relationships kind of deal, and peer pressure. And so we're going to, oh, and then drugs and alcohol. So we're going to hit those things one Wednesday a month. Next month, I'll let you know, it'll probably be divorce and family. But the reason we've talked about the things we've talked about leading up to here is suicide is one of those deals where there's a great misconception about what it means, what it is, and really specifically how it impacts your eternity. Most of you have probably been taught that if someone commits suicide, they get to go to
hell.
Okay? And that's not necessarily true. But I want you to hear me tonight. I want you to hear me real clearly, because what I want you to know is this is a hard topic to cover with teenagers, because if we look at the eternal security that we have in salvation, if we look at the fact that once you're a believer, which we're going to point this out in some scriptures at the point of this, if I tell you that once you're a believer, nothing you do will ever separate you from Christ, then that literally means that if you do commit suicide, you still get to go to heaven. So then the bottom line is, well, why wouldn't we all just kill ourselves and go on to heaven where it's better, right? Well, it's not that simple. And so I don't want you to take that away from tonight, that as a Christian, if life gets tough, end it, and you get to go to heaven. Because what I want to point out tonight is that there are some people who thought they were Christians, but the fact that they would take their life proved that they weren't Christians. And they end up, actually the scriptures say that they end up spending eternity in hell, separated from God, believing that they've been a believer. But what are the Ten Commandments? Have you ever heard this one? Thou shalt not commit murder. And suicide, at its bare minimum, is self-murder. And the scriptures are very clear that there are certain ways that non-believers live, and there are certain ways that believers live. And the way that non-believers live, they do things that feel right to their bodies. They do things that are selfish. They do things that are not of the Spirit. They do things that are self-centered. Listen, I want you to hear me tonight. The suicide is the most self-centered and cowardly thing that a person could ever do. And I'm not speaking about something I haven't experienced. My roommate, when I was in my first year of college, his name was Gary. My first year of college, I went to junior college. I was living at home with my mom, and this guy named Gary had been kicked out, so he moved in with us. I was off at a softball game one Saturday morning and came home and found Gary in his white tighties in my bedroom. He'd taken a whole bunch of pills and had attempted to kill himself. Left a little note attached to his underwear. It was gross. I couldn't find my buddy laying in his underwear. But it was a little bit more serious than that because he'd attempted suicide. I rode in the ambulance with my sister the day that she attempted suicide. The girl I dated all through high school and into college, her dad killed himself. Was a solid Christian man who suffered with depression. And so, listen, there's no easy answer to this question, but there's an easier way to face things that get you to that point. So I want us to talk about suicide, but I really want to talk about how to avoid ending up in that place where suicide becomes something that we think about. And honestly, it's not abnormal for you to have had a thought, man, life would be better if I wasn't here. Okay, listen, that's normal human nature. Whether you're in a lot of pain, whether things just aren't looking up, but the reality is this. Who controls your future? If you're a child who belongs to Jesus, who is in charge of your future? Don't point at him and yell it.
Jesus!
All right? So I want you to hear this. Suicide, then, because my life can't possibly get any better, is a lack of trust in the God you say who is your Savior to make your life better. And so when you reach that point of, I don't like life anymore and I want to end it, what you're really saying is, I don't believe that God can make this better. And so it's not about whether suicide gets you into heaven because Jesus is a one-way ticket. I do believe that if you are saved, you will always be saved. The scriptures teach that there's nothing you can do that will ever separate you from the love of God that is Christ Jesus. You, once you belong to Him, will be eternally His. But I want you to look at a couple dudes in the Bible. All right, who brought Bibles? Open them up to Acts chapter 1. We'll look at the guy who committed suicide in the Bible. He didn't commit suicide in the Bible. Although that wouldn't be, I guess it'd be hard. You could show it on the page. Anyway, the story of his suicide is in the Bible. Acts chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18. Peter standing up among the disciples, and he's talking about the need to replace Judas because Judas killed himself. And this is what he says, starting in verse 16 of Acts chapter 1. Peter, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out." Wow. Then verse 19, everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in language Akeldama, that is the field of blood, for it's written that his place is deserted. And the scriptures go on to point out that Judas, who killed himself, although he traveled with the disciples and was a follower, had not placed his faith in Jesus. And when he took his own life, he then spends eternity separated from Christ. Okay? Now here's the big thing you really need to wrestle with. Judas looked like one of the disciples. Until the night, actually, the disciples didn't even get that it was Judas that betrayed Jesus at the moment he betrayed him. Even though Jesus looked at Judas and said, "You know what you got to do. Go and do it." The scriptures had to be fulfilled, and Judas got up and left and went to get the people who were going to come arrest Jesus later. They didn't understand. Judas looked just like them. There is no way for you to say, "Look at my outside and tell me if I'm a Christian." But there is a way to say, "Let's lay out the fruit of my life and see if Jesus is apparent in the way my life is lived." If you go back and you look through the scriptures and look at how Judas lived his life, it becomes very clear that Judas, although part of the group, was not a follower of Jesus. Okay? And he spent eternity separated from Christ. Not because he took his life, but because he died as someone who's not in a relationship with Jesus. 2 Samuel, it's back in the Old Testament. I'm going old school. In my Bible, it's right there. Okay? Page, like 223. Where's your Bible? You forgot it. You made Jesus cry. Just kidding. 2 Samuel, chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 23. Now, let me tell you the story of this dude. This is King Saul. He was God's appointed king of Israel, the first king. Okay? The transition between a high priest leading Israel and a king leading Israel. So Saul was both. He was a prophet and a king. His heart grew wicked. He began to do stupid, insanely ungodly things. And God said, "Saul, my time with you is done. I'm now appointing David as king." And then Saul spent the rest of his life trying to kill David. Okay? Saul entered in battle, and fearing that he would be captured and tortured, killed himself. He didn't want to be captured by the enemy. He didn't want to be captured by the people who were going to be the people ushering David's family in as the ruling family. Saul takes his life, kills himself. Here's what David writes about Saul. Verse 23 of 2 Samuel chapter 1. Saul and Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son and David's best friend. Jonathan died in battle also. In life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Jonathan, who's considered one of the most faithful people in the Bible, died in battle, spends eternity in the presence of God. David makes sure that as we're reading the scriptures, we understand that Saul, who was injured in battle but took his own life, was reunited with Jonathan, and they're spending eternity together. Okay? So we're seeing two people, Judas and Saul, who both took their lives, but their destinations were very different. You with me? You tracking so far? So it's not the act of suicide that would keep someone out of heaven. It's not the act of suicide, but the fact that the heart that is so self-centered and so full of, "I want my own way," I want hurting to stop, or I want to show them that I was serious, or I want them to know, I want them to regret how they treated me. Listen, that's all selfishness that comes from a heart that's not regenerated. It comes from a heart that's not redeemed. Okay? Students, I want you to hear me tonight. Not everyone who commits suicide spends eternity in hell. But you have to make a strong case for it as someone who's placed their hope and faith in Christ. Do the majority of those people who have taken their own lives, did they ever really place their hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You build a strong case for they never did, because they took matters into their own hands. They became self-murderers and they decided they knew better for their future. But don't we all do that in some way or another just about every day when we decide to do life our way instead of God's way? In 1 John chapter 3, John says this, that if you have hatred in your heart for your brother, you're a murderer. And murderers don't inherit the kingdom of God. And so there's this pointing that suicide is a sin. But just like every other sin, you're forgiven once you're a believer. Okay? It works like this. In Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us a great outline of what salvation looks like. He declares in Romans 8:30, he says, "And those he predestined, God, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Listen, this verse tells us that from the moment that God chooses us, it is as if we are glorified in his presence. Okay, so once you follow Jesus, you're justified. He goes on in verses 8:33 and 34 to talk about how if you're in Christ, it puts it like this. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. So who can bring a charge against God's chosen people? Only Jesus. And he chose to pay the debt for that charge for you. Okay? So listen, students, once you're regenerated, and this is what happens the moment that you say yes to Jesus, it's like the moment you say yes to Jesus, the old you who was already dead ceases to exist, and a brand new you is made. You with me? And it's not a Play-Doh you. It's not a Mr. Bill. Oh, no, here comes the secret. You are made brand new. And it's not that God fixes the broken you. I want you to hear that. It's not that Jason was broken and God took those pieces and put it back together and fixed Jason or fixed Destiny or Haley. You are made brand new. It's the difference between buying a new car or fixing a wrecked one. You can have a car that's been wrecked, and you can do all kinds of cosmetic work to it. Then you talk to anybody that's been in an accident with their car, no matter how much work that's put into it, it just never drives right after that. You can tell there's something with this car. It's like that car was melted completely down and then thrown away, and God crafted and created a brand new you. Now listen, for you to lose that salvation, you have to unregenerate. How do you do that? How do you go, hang on, God, the new person you made me to be? I'm gonna erase them. It can't happen. Once you are a follower of Jesus, you forever will be a follower of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, he's talking to the people on the mountainside. He says, but be careful, because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, be careful. There are people who look like they're Christians, but all they like is things that sound good to their own ears, and they don't pay attention to what the Scriptures say. And they're dangerous. And he says they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And Paul's advice to Timothy is have nothing to do with those people. As I was prepping for tonight, as I was studying, reading, I was reading some articles online about people who, this isn't, if you go home and type into your Google search, suicide in the Bible, you're going to find as many sites that say anyone who kills himself goes to hell, as you find that say anybody who's a believer never goes to hell. And you're going to look at this and you go, wow, our culture is greatly divided. What's important is what do the Scriptures say? Okay? And the Scriptures say that if you belong to Jesus, you forever will. But what I also do is I want you to look at, what do you do if you get to that point where you're feeling like life is over life is so horrible you want it to end. Listen, that's a normal feeling. I want you to hear me, Susan. That's normal. The point that becomes abnormal is that you act on it. Okay? When you decide that I'm hopeless and you act on that is the point that you've gone beyond what we all struggle with. Okay? Now, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Since you all brought Bibles, I'll just tell you the story. It's one of my favorite stories. What makes it so cool is that it's true. I call this guy the Christian Rambo. Yeah, dude, this dude is amazing. His name's Elijah. And he's up on this mountaintop. It's Mount Carmel. I know, I'm like, a mountain of Carmel? No. They pronounce it Caramel. And he's up on Mount Carmel, and he's challenged these pagans. There's 450 high priests of Baal, and another 400 priestesses of Asherah, and they're a weird fertility cult that believes that if you do all these kind of feel-good and, you know, guys, girls, guys and guys kind of stuff, making out, more than that, that God will bless your crops. Okay? Yeah. Whatever. Anyway, we don't need to do it. But here's the thing. And so he calls them out. He says, all right, call everybody in the whole nation of Israel together. We're going to meet on the mountaintop, and we're going to have a throwdown. It's like WWE on the mountaintop. It's Elijah against 850 satanic, debaucherous priests and priestesses. This story is in 1 Kings 18. It's a great one to read. And so Elijah says, all right, we've got two fatted calves. We've got stones and things to build an altar with. And so what we're going to do is you guys pick which meat offering you want. You guys pick which stones you want. You guys build an altar. And we're going to see how your God answers. And so the priests and priestesses prepare the sacrifice. They build this altar out of stone. And they dance around it. And they start chanting and dancing. And the Bible says that they did this all day long. And they even to maybe have some religious moments, some spiritual moments, started doing stuff like cutting their tongues. You ever cut your tongue? I bit it too. Cutting is so stinking worse. I was cutting the middle out of some Oreo double stuffs. Because then you can fill them up with like toothpaste and put the top back on it and speak to your friends. It looks like an Oreo. Anyway, don't ever do that. I found out after doing that if you eat enough toothpaste, it'll kill you. I started using Vaseline. Anyway, it's funny, right? You just cut the middle out of the building, fill the other stuff, and then the outside of the building, so they put the top on it, and walk back down to your dorm lobby. Everyone's like, double stuff Oreos, I want some. You start handing them out to people. Right? This one dude ate the whole thing. He's like, mine's all waxy. These two girls open it, and they're like, it's green. I'm like, oh, those are mint Oreos. They're like, oh. While I was cutting it out, I've gotten some of the good part of the Oreo, right, on the knife. And I decided, I'm going to lick it off. And I'm like, it's my roommate, Lance. His timing was horrible. He goes, hey, I'm licking it. And I'm like, I'm going to do that. And I'm like, I cut my tongue all the way across his pocket knife. And it was like, bah. It's almost as bad as the time when I had a knife in my mouth and I hit it with something. It stuck in the roof of my mouth and scraped all the skin off. Anyway. All that to say, these dudes are dancing around the altar, right? They're dancing around the altar, and they're trying to call down and answer to God, and Elijah gets mouthy. This is what I love about Elijah. This is what makes him Rambo-ish. Well, here in a second, he gets real Rambo. He's like, hey, maybe your God's deaf. You're not yelling loud enough. That's the problem. Yell louder. And they're all dancing and cutting themselves and working some of the things. And he's going, louder, louder, your God is deaf, louder. Right? And so they keep dancing. And he goes, oh, I got it. Your God's on vacation. He's gone far away. He can't hear you. And then the best one, this is mine. This is what I would say. He goes, maybe your God's on the toilet. And he's busy. Toilet. You know, the pooper. The porcelain throne. Maybe a squatty. They were in Asia. So you never know. That's even better. Your God is on the squatty. So the Bible says that for hours, like 8 hours, they did this. Right? For 8 hours, they did this. And nothing. And Elijah mocked them, and nothing happened. And then, check this out. Elijah comes out and builds an altar out of the leftover materials. And he tells them, he says, I want you to dig a trench around my altar. So they dig a trench. He says, I want you to douse it with 15 gallons of water. So they douse it. He goes, do it again. They douse it. He says, do it again. So 45 gallons of water. They pour water, pour water, pour water all over this offering. Elijah says, now hear, O Israel, you will know the one true God. He said, God, prove yourself. And the Bible says that like Independence Day, this column of fire just goes, wah! Yeah, just like that. That's the sound. Like a toilet flush. Anyway, this huge column of fire comes out, and the Bible says that it was so hot that it completely consumed the meat, the water in the trench, the stones. It even burned the dirt. You ever burned dirt? This fire is so stinking hot, it just comes down and leaves a big scorch, like glass black hole. And Elijah goes, told you so. Have Israel kill them all. And they grab the priests and priestesses and kill them right up there on the mountain. So you guys are saying this.
Grandma, let's do this.
And then it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. 3.5 years it hadn't rained. And Elijah goes, uh-oh, now what? God's going to make it rain. And the king who had been out there, King Ahab, decides he's going to head back to the city and tell his queen, Jezebel, not a good lady, if somebody calls you a Jezebel, ladies, slap him. Okay? Anyway, or in the love of Jesus, slap him. Yeah, or don't act like a Jezebel and then call. Anyway, that's all. That's one of our hot topics. So the king, now imagine the king's chariot, right? If you're the king of Israel, what kind of chariot are you rolling in? You're on in some horse and pony show, or you got like 7 magnificent steeds, right? The king's got this chariot that's got 7 horses on it, right? There's one out in front and 3 sets of 2 all the way back. He's got his kingly thing. He's riding along and it starts to rain. And it's 21 miles from where they are to the city where he's going to. And guess what Elijah does? He hikes up his skirt. They wore skirts back then. It's okay. And they would grab the bag and pull it up and tuck it in their belt. So it made it like these funky-looking MC Hammer pants. And the Bible says that Elijah passed the king running on foot. Dude. I mean, cross-country is what, 2.5 miles? Ain't nothing. Ain't nothing. Elijah's like, 21 miles, I beat the king. He gets to town, and the king says, you're not going to believe what happened, Jezebel. Oh, Elijah killed all the priests and priestesses. And she goes, Elijah's trouble. We should kill him. And Elijah freaks out. And what did he just do? He just called down fire from heaven, killed 850 Satanists, and outran a chariot over 21 miles. And Jezebel goes, we should kill him. And he goes, oh, she's going to kill me. He runs away. He runs away, and in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find him. He's in a cave off in the countryside. And he said, oh, God, my life sucks. Okay, he didn't really say it like that, but let me tell you what he says. He says, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. So this is Elijah dealing with suicide. This is Elijah wishing he would die. And he really thinks, you know what? I'm just going to lay down here and God's going to take my life. He fell asleep. And all at once, he didn't get to sleep long, all at once, an angel touched him. He said, get up! Eat! He looked around and there by his head was a cake. Sweet. He has to take a little bit. God didn't deliver this one, Lindsay did. But chocolate cake would be good. He looked around, there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate, drank, then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. Is he really the only one left? No. Have they rejected God? What happened on the mountain just 40 days earlier? The nation of Israel saw God prove himself true and kill all those people because Elijah said, God truly wants them dead. And they're like, all right, God's right. Kill them. Listen, this is what happens. This is what happens, right? You go for so long and deal with so much that you just get things out of perspective. and you end up in a place where it just seems like life shouldn't go on anymore. And that's where Elijah was. And students, I want you to hear me tonight. Whether or not you go to heaven if you kill yourself is not at issue here. What's at issue is trusting the God who wants to give you your next breath. Elijah trusted, did some miraculous things, and all of a sudden, in a time of weariness, he had an emotional breakdown. And there were some things that had to happen for him to be restored. Number one, he rested. I deal with clinical depression. It's something I've inherited from my mom, who inherited it from her mom, who inherited it from her dad, my great-grandma Harris. Our bodies, when I don't treat my body right, my brain just quits working right. We had to document this through college, because if I don't sleep and eat right, my brain quits working, and I could set my keys down and go, where are my keys? Or like I did the other day, I had my glasses on my head and was like, where are my glasses? And they were right here. I need my sunglasses running on the motorcycle. I'm walking, I look for my sunglasses, they're on my head. And listen, I wrestle with this. Okay? I wrestle with when my body gets out of whack, my brain doesn't work right. And there are moments where I'm like, what is the point? Life is meaningless. It's pointless. But I've had to develop a habit where I say, you know what? That's not true, because I know that God says differently than how I feel right now. And I have got to figure out, how do I get my perspective back on God's perspective? So I made myself a promise. I would not make any important decisions when I'm really, really tired, because my brain doesn't work right. So it doesn't matter what the decision is. If it's an important decision, I'm going to get a good night's sleep before I make it. Kyle and I were having this conversation not too long ago. That there are nights where I've been at work 16 or 17 hours. I've done 3 or 4 counseling sessions. Things are just horrible for everybody else. And I'm like, man, this is horrible. I'm walking to my front door, and I'm like, why do I even do this anymore? It just beats me down. I'm walking to my front door, and I'm like, why do I even do this anymore? And I tell myself, you'll feel different in the morning. Just get a good night's sleep. Eat breakfast when you get up. Listen, that's the other thing that Elijah did. He didn't just go to sleep. He woke up, and he ate. Students, it's important. I know you don't think that you're human. And sometimes I would agree with you. But you need to eat and eat right for your body to work right, and for you to be in control, for you to be able to make wise decisions and wise choices. You need to sleep well. You need to eat right. And then the third thing that happened for Elijah was he took time to listen for God's voice. I firmly believe that people in those dark hours, when they decide to take their life, they're not listening to anybody's voice but their own. They've talked themselves into, this is the only solution to my problems. In counseling, they teach you when someone is suicidal to try and give them a goal to focus on to get them through the first 24 hours, because those are critical hours. Well, you know why? Because things look different tomorrow. And if you can give them something to focus on, it takes their mind off of what they've got going on, what they've got to focus on, then their perspective changes. They're better suited. Students, listen. Good sleeping and good eating are only part of it. You must listen for God's voice. God told Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He told King David, I knit you together in your mother's womb. Remember all the things we've talked about how God feels about you? You know how God feels about you? Take the crucifixion of Jesus. The torture, the trial, the death of Jesus. And that still doesn't convey to you the depth of God's love for you. And no matter how bad life seems, God says, I will take every tear that you've shed, and I will collect it, and I will revisit it to you as joy, if not in this life, in the next. He says in Romans, Paul tells us that in all things, God is working for our good. Paul says like this, if God is for us, who can be against us? those moments when you're feeling like life's got nothing to offer, life is just a bunch of pain, life is hurt. Yeah, you know what? It is. But you serve a God who is much better than life. So students, here's what I want us to do. It's normal for us to deal with depression, to deal with suicidal thoughts. The only way to overcome it is really to give your life to Jesus. And as a follower of His, trust Him for your next moment.